All right, and I will pray. Lord, it is our privilege and an honor to have your word open in front of us today. And as we do this, we recognize that it really is your word. It's your counsel to us. And we desire to learn from you. So we pray that would be the case, that we would hear. And then as Jesus has does encourage us, that we would be careful how we hear, that we would look to hear and understand and live out what we learn. We pray for the children downstairs that they would learn as well. And for all of us, Lord, that our faith would grow and our relationship with you would grow, that we would know better the depth of the love that you have, and our love for you would grow as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in Luke chapter 16. We'll look at the first 18 verses this morning. And a quick review. Last week we looked at some different parables, and they had to do with the lost and God's heart for the lost. And this is something that is very important to understand, is that God loves us. And he loves those that are lost, and he desires that they be found or brought into relationship with him. And even those who, like the prodigal son, drift or leave or try to do their own thing for a while, our God is excited when we turn to him, when people turn to him. And so this is something really important to understand. God is excited over repentance. When we looked at it last week, when a sinner repents, heaven celebrates. There's a celebration that goes on. And what is repentance? It's turning from going our way, and it's turning from that and going towards God. And what is that specifically? Well, it's having faith in Jesus, believing that he did die on the cross to pay the debt that we owe, and believing also that God raised him from the dead. And confessing that with our mouth, and also living it out in our lives. We don't earn salvation. It's God's grace through faith. But that was, I think, a main takeaway from last week's passage, was God delights in repentant sinners, those that turn to him. And think about it, it's like, we know there's the book of life, right? It's mentioned in Revelation. I kind of picture it this way. I don't know that it exactly happens this way, but there's a point where the name is written in the book of life. So, however that all looks exactly, we know this. Heaven rejoices over repentant sinners. So now this week, we go to, looks like it's a different scene now. We know Jesus is teaching to the crowds. And there's the disciples and the Pharisees and people that followed closely, people that did not. Now we'll see in 16, he's speaking to his disciples. And we'll see in a few verses that there's some Pharisees at least listening in. So, and the primary topic today is stewardship. We'll see Jesus' example, but it's stewardship. And here's a verse on stewardship. Like, certainly the passage we're in, and Jesus is talking about finances, definitely. But stewardship is touches many areas. So 1 Corinthians 4, well, 1 and 2. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And so as children of God, as followers of Jesus, we are stewards of what he has given to us or entrusted to us. And the desire is that we be found faithful in that. So we'll get into the passage here and see what Jesus has to say on this. And I'll just say this as we get into this first example. Jesus is using kind of an unrighteous example of an unrighteous man. So this isn't an example, we can copy this guy. But there's some very clear points from this example that the Lord wants us to learn and understand. So verses 1 to 8. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So there's a rich man. He's at least got enough wealth or riches. He can't look after it all himself. So he's got someone managing it for him. And this particular steward is not doing a good job. He's wasting the goods. Verse 2, so he called him, this is the master calls the steward, so he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. So he's saying, you're getting fired. But I want to hear what, we're going to talk, but just so you know, you're also going to be fired. Verse 3, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? So you can kind of picture this, right? He's going, uh-oh. What am I going to do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. He doesn't like manual labor. I'm ashamed to beg. I doesn't want to go there. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he's a crafty guy. He's thinking ahead. Verse 5, so he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil, which was a lot. Like dollar-wise, we're talking years of wages kind of thing. So it's a significant amount. So he says, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. He's like, if we do this right now, the bill's 50. 50 measures. 7, then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat, which is less, but it's still very significant. And he said to him, take your bill, write 80. So same thing. We're going to cut a deal here if we do this right now. It's not ethical, so we're not looking at it this way, but this is what the guy's doing. Verse 8. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. So this is interesting. So what is Jesus getting at? And we'll see more as we carry on through the passage. But okay, Jesus isn't holding up this guy as being a good guy. But what's happening? So this manager, this steward knows he's going to be fired. His future is not looking good. He's still retaining his position for a little longer, but he knows it's going to end and he's got nothing. So what he does is he takes the position he's got now, or still retains, And he uses it to cause people to look or to view him favorably, or even put them in his debt, but to view him favorably because he's going to be unemployed soon. And so the master comes, and even though he's just been shortchanged a whole bunch of money because this guy has done this and cut these deals without permission, but yet he still has the position, right? He's not, he wasn't fired yet. He looks at it and goes, you know what? That was shrewd. That was smart. I lost money, but I see what he was doing. Now, we're not told, I suspect he still lost his job. The steward, right? But Jesus is trying to point to, it's in verse 8, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And so, how are we, it's the taking, what he did, the shrewdness, is he took advantage of opportunity. And so Jesus is saying, what are we doing? What are you doing, disciples? Remember, he's talking to the disciples. What are you doing with the opportunities that you have in front of you? How are you using what you have now to invest in the future? Because we have position or life now, but one day we will die and eternity is going to start. What are we taking from the opportunities we have now? How are we doing with investing that into eternity? Because that's what's being brought to our attention here. And we'll unpack it more as we go along. And Jesus is saying the sons of the world are those who, they're ungodly. They're not thinking about godliness or God or anything like that. They're just thinking about their future. It's short term, but it's still like, okay, what am I doing now to plan for what's happening in the future, my retirement, whatever, my next job, that kind of thing. And he said, look, they deal shrewdly. Are you dealing shrewdly, or in that sense, are you taking what you have now and investing it into the future? And we are talking about eternity and God's kingdom, not the short-term stuff. And so what's he saying? He's saying, well, have an eye to the future, eternity. How much are we thinking about investing in that? Let's carry on here. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail,
die,
they may receive you into an everlasting home. So what's a mammon? Mammon is wealth. You could say money, but wealth is a little better. Originally, that it comes from a word in the Aramaic that meant that in which one puts one's trust. Mammon, that in which one puts one's trust. And as we see it in our text, it does mean wealth. But that's, you know, how easy is it to put our trust in money, in wealth, finances, secure, that kind of security kind of thing. The world certainly teaches us to do that. God says there's more important things, but he doesn't say be reckless with finances or anything like that. It's interesting, that term, unrighteous mammon. It definitely frames it. It's not righteous. And Think of it that way, perhaps will help us in, okay, how do we deal with this area in our lives? Certainly we're to be wise with money, with wealth. And with what Jesus is saying, he's very much saying, be wise, but like the wealth that we have, what we've been given, invest it with an eye to the future. And not simply retirement or that kind of thing, but our eternal future. So, what are we doing in that regard? How are we stewarding wealth, finances, that kind of thing? And it is not the only thing we are stewards of. In fact, we're going to see where Jesus ranks it when it comes to what he gives us. So as stewards of God, and whatever we have, he has given us, or he has allowed us to have. We are to use our opportunities, you know, our lives, wisely. And really, just taking what Jesus says here, make friends. Make friends for God's kingdom. But it's very much with an eye to the kingdom of God. Invest in the gospel. Share the gospel. Invest in the Great Commission. It's all about seeing more people in heaven. And if God should give us just a little part to play in someone else being in heaven, isn't that just amazing? We don't do it, but just to have a part. And so, it's pretty amazing that we can even have that part. And it's so much bigger than, you know, planning our finances for a life here on earth, that maybe it's 80 years, maybe it's 100 years. It's all a blink in the span of eternity. But we're invited to, well, it's more than invited. Jesus is saying, pay attention. Don't be short-sighted. Invest in eternity. And one of the best ways to do that is investing in, hey, let's make sure as many people as possible are there, as much as we can do or participate in. Yeah, we're talking a bit about finances and money this morning, and we're doing it because Jesus is. I was reminded this week, there's a couple errors that Christians or church leaders make. One is to emphasize money way too much. The other is to not talk about it at all, because Jesus does talk about it. So we should as well. But we want to be very wary of the fact that there are those out there that make it the main thing. And it does cause other, I feel this way, that abuse kind of makes one want to draw back and go, I want to be so far from that thing over there that we're going to withdraw way over here and not talk about it at all. But we definitely want Jesus' perspective on things. So I'll just say, if you come across someone who's telling you that God needs your money and then promises all kinds of stuff. If you give $100, God's going to give you this. If you give $1,000, well, you're going to, you know, that kind of stuff. It actually happens, and it's tragic when people actually get caught up in that stuff. It doesn't represent God. So we want to be very careful with that and never be that. God doesn't need our money. And the thing is, even this, that is not even a correct statement in the sense that it's not our money. It's really, God doesn't need what he's given us. It is his anyways. He will give us opportunities to steward it well or not steward it well. And one day we will give an account for that. But it's his. So that's the thing to keep in mind. God doesn't need it. He will give us opportunities to invest in his work and his kingdom. We do need to talk to him about what that should look like. I'm pretty sure it's not buying a jet for some preacher that needs to get from point A to point B. As much of that must be nice, but... it's just my thought. I don't know. Okay. So use opportunities well. Like shrewd, it's got kind of a negative connotation to it, and certainly this guy that Jesus talks about was not a good guy. But we should be like shrewd, like really, like think about this. Like, be wise. Okay, verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful almost also in much. And that's very true. If we're not faithful in the little things, we will not be faithful in the big things. Because it's a character. This is talking about character. So he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? So be faithful in the little things. Be faithful in what belongs to someone else. And more will be entrusted in us. There's a very practical sense to this. But this is really talking about spiritual things. Be faithful in what is little. And interesting here as we read this, wealth, money, finances is considered one of the little things. Right? Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, I kind of like the way Jesus puts it. It's like, oh, unrighteous mammon. There's points, it's not this passage, but there's a couple passages that the King James, it reads filthy lucre. So that really puts a, like it certainly puts a, how are you doing with your filthy lucre? I mean, it just puts a, God has a different view on things than us. But this can all be very, very positive. Like it's like how we do this, we're being encouraged to be good stewards, do well, honor God, honor others, invest in God's kingdom. So Jesus likens stewarding wealth or money to one of the little things. It's not listed as true riches. Like the money part of wealth isn't like listed as true riches. When we talk about the riches of God, The true riches are they're much bigger than, say, finances. So what are true riches? I mean, we could run through a long, lists. Certainly one is opportunity to point others to Jesus, being entrusted with that, having spiritual influence, being trusted with that, ambassadors of grace, the true riches of the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit's anointing, partnering with others, and there's a lot. The different giftings that God gives. So with the unrighteous wealth, we're to use it in such a way that it impacts eternity. And remember how Jesus put it, even to the point of affecting our own eternity, storing up treasures in heaven. It's interesting. So it's about others, but it's very much like use it in such a way that it benefits you. If we look at that where we started with that example, this will be a personal benefit through eternity if we are good stewards in this area. So on the wealth or money side of things, use it wisely. Obey God where he's very clear. When it comes to giving, be generous. Support the church, the missionaries, the different things. Do so as the Lord directs. As with all things, look in God's word. Talk to him about it. Go to God's word, pray, seek direction. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's conviction and directing with certain things. Maybe someone needs help with something. But we still need wisdom, so Lord, should I, shouldn't I? So, be generous to help others as the Holy Spirit directs. I listened to a sermon. One of the statements in it was, giving isn't God's way of raising money when it comes to giving. It is his way of raising children, or it's part of the training. Like, are we generous? Are we willing to let go? Where is our trust? So like I said, anyone who's saying God needs your money is off track. Heaven's paved with gold. We don't have anything except that God's given it to us or allowed it anyways. When it comes to giving or investing in eternity, this is a heart issue. It's a lordship issue. It's obeying him. And the point that is being made as we're going through is if we don't steward unrighteous mammon as God desires, he will not entrust greater things which are of more importance to us. So it's kind of like the money thing is a heart check. And sometimes we spend a bit of time in that schoolroom of learning. We do in different areas, right? So, and this is one that it reveals things. Another thing that's interesting here is that as Jesus lays it out in this passage, he's not presenting money or wealth as being neutral. We know it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. So it's the love of money, not money itself. But it is interesting here that Jesus, he's definitely putting a, like, unrighteous, like, this is, in and of itself, this isn't a righteous thing. However, steward it well and use it for righteousness. It's kind of like he's saying, know what you're dealing with. It leans really heavy to unrighteous. So, be wise. Use it for righteousness. So a good thing to understand. It gives us a perspective right off the start. A lot of time and attention is put into money and wealth, if we think about it. What we don't want is for it to become our security. Because if it's our security, then it means God is not our security. And so we must have God as Lord, be secure in Him, trust Him, and then from there, be good stewards in this area. Okay, 13. And before we get into that, like, who doesn't want to be seen as a good steward before God? This is our desire, right? Well, we're in God's presence one day and to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Is that not what we all want to hear? And I would say this, to have at a heart level, like the center of our will, who we are, that desire to serve God well, like, He'll honor that, and He will help us sort this type of thing out. Because I understand we could come up with all kinds of scenarios. Well, this is happening and that's happening. I'm responsible for this, that, and something else. And okay, yeah, there's certain things, certain responsibilities we have in life. And God wants us to take care of those as well. We definitely need His help. Okay, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. All to say, be wholly devoted to God. We cannot serve two masters. We can't divvy up the days of the week and serve one day and one another day. It doesn't work like that. Jesus puts it very clearly. You'll serve one or the other. You'll be loyal to one or the other. One will govern your decisions or another will. And so that's the heart check level. Who do we serve? And we are to be wholly devoted to God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Have Him be our master. And when that is the case, the rest will fall in line. It may be challenging. We may have to, I'm sure we will have to ask the Lord for wisdom and direction and how to do this. But it will honor Him. So that is a question. It's a good question to ask at times. Who is our master? Who is Lord? And with the thought of, you know, I want Jesus to be my Lord. And we've talked recently about the cost of discipleship. There's a cost, but it's not too high. Not at all. We should be delighted to be able to pick up, to deny ourselves, pick up our cross daily and follow Him. It's a blessing and a privilege. And we receive so much in return. Okay. So it's a good point. Can't serve two masters, only one. So, like Joshua, choose this day who you will serve. 14. Now the Pharisees, so we see there's some Pharisees listening in. Jesus was talking to his disciples. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, so that's a distinction, also heard all these things, and they derided him. They ridiculed Jesus. They looked down on him. So they hear this, and they're like, whatever. You're beneath us. We don't agree with you. And he said to them, so now he had turns his attention to them. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. I got to wonder sometimes why the Pharisees ever said anything to Jesus, because I can't think of it, they just never come out looking good. But they were very self-righteous. Yeah, they were very, not all of them, but it seems the majority. They thought they were all that, and they were right with God, and they were in. So they were wealthy. They loved money. And from what Jesus is saying, you are those who justify yourselves. No doubt they justified what they did, how they did it. But God knew their hearts. And that's the thing for us to understand and remember. When we might find ourselves at some point in time trying to justify our actions in whatever area it might be. God knows our heart. God knows. It's a good thing to go to him, you know, if we're wrestling through something or we catch ourselves justifying something, to just go to him and say, Lord, help me with my heart. I know it's not right, but I sure want to do it, justify this. Show me what the truth is. Show me what honors you. Show me what you would have me do. And that's something the Pharisees just would not do. It was like, this is what we do, and we're going to come up with all kinds of rules and regulations and stuff to prove that to everyone else and show you that we're right and you're wrong and all that kind of stuff. So justifying. Be careful of highly esteeming something that God does not esteem, or like elevating, serving, something that to God is sin. It's an abomination. So Jeremiah 17:9, I believe, the heart is deceitfully wicked and beyond cure. Like, left to our own devices, we can justify all kinds of stuff. So we want to just pray, Lord, help me be sensitive to your spirit. Help me understand your word, your counsel, and have our hearts changed and transformed. So beware of the love of money, and beware of justifying anything. We start we know it's wrong, but we just, well, it's not, you know. And I can even go to the Bible and pick this verse here and that one over there and that there, and then it'll just mix them together, and oh, this is okay. No, that's the process of trying to justify. Just go to God's word and learn what he says, and then seek to obey him. Okay, 16 and 17. He's still talking to the Pharisees here. The law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. So John the Baptist, last of the Old Testament prophets, we could say. And then comes Jesus on the scene, the Son of God, preaching the kingdom. The cross is coming. Him paying the debt for our sin. His resurrection, it's near. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. And that's like the least of the strokes of the law. Like not even the smallest piece is going to pass away. So what's Jesus saying? John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Jesus came preaching the kingdom. People were pressing in, he's saying. Now, some were not. Some were resisting. But many were pressing in. And there's a good encouragement there for us. When it comes to the good news of salvation, when it comes to following Christ, the kingdom of God, a good steward will press in to this rather than fall back. And I picture it this way, even the crowds around Jesus, those who pressed into him, who were seeking him, who wanted to be touched by him, and then you had all these kind of layers of the crowd right out to those who utterly rejected him. We ought to be those who are pressing in. Jesus brought in the new covenant of his shed blood for sin. He preached the kingdom of God. All this fulfilled the old covenant, the law and the prophets. So Jesus is confronting the Pharisees on their rejection of him. But then he wants to be clear. He is being clear that the law and the prophets they're not thrown away. By any means. He's like, it's the word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away before this passes away. So no one understands this. Okay, and then verse 18. And so I was looking at this week. I'm like, okay, this is an interesting place to put a talk on divorce and remarriage. But Jesus is, like, he's, to understand the context, he's talking to the Pharisees, and he's just said, the law is not going to pass away. It is what it is. It means what it means. It's addressing the justifying things. It's also, like, Jesus fulfills the law, but the law is not done away with. And here he gives an example, and this example would have been relevant to the group he was talking to at the time. And he says this, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. And from there, he's going to move on to the rich man and Lazarus, which we'll look at next time. And so it's just that much, without much explanation. And I believe that's because marriage, divorce and remarriage was not the main thing Jesus was teaching on here, but it is an example that he was bringing to the attention of the Pharisees. So at the time, there's different camps with the rabbi. Some were very strict in their teaching on divorce and remarriage. Some were very lax. Like, it was to the point, there were rabbis that taught, say, a wife burning breakfast was grounds for divorce. There was one apparently that taught simply if some other woman seems more favorable, that's grounds for divorce. So it's a very, very, like, this was happening. So it's very liberal, if you will. And they would debate these things. Also, one could say, when you're talking about, he's been talking about money and wealth, this also gets wrapped up in that conversation as well. So, but the point here being, there were teachers at the time that were like very, yeah, unbiblical, let's put it that way. But of course, they would have had their justifications for their positions and for what they taught. And when Jesus talks about, well, the law is not passed, you know, heaven and earth will pass away before the commands of God's pass away. He uses this as an example. This is God's view on this. Jesus is saying, you're coming up with your own interpretations on this. Don't do it. Now, I do want to say that this is not the only teaching on the subject of divorce and remarriage, and we don't have time. We could spend a full hour on this to really break it down, or longer. But Jesus kept it short. I'll keep it short, but I do want to say this. It's not the only teaching on this subject. It's not the only teaching Jesus did on it. I do want to be clear. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin, and I think sometimes people might feel that way. It's not. There also are biblical grounds. Jesus taught on this. We find it in Matthew 5, 31, Matthew 19, 7. And he says, except for sexual immorality or adultery. So there's grounds there. It's not commanded, but there's grounds. It would seem that the Apostle Paul also adds in desertion by an unbelieving spouse in 1 Corinthians 7:15. So I draw your attention to that just to say this is not a complete teaching on the subject. And so we would look at this and go, this is directed at the one who divorces his wife without biblical cause and marries another. That would be how we would look at this. Because we're kind of in the middle of this now, I would also say, for a person that finds themselves in the spot where they might go, well, I did, and here I am, and this is the situation now, I would say we do what we do with all the situations that we come across where we go, I did something that broke one of God's commands, and now what do I do? We confess it, we repent, and then we carry on under the Lord's direction from that point. There are some things we can't go back and undo, but we can seek forgiveness and then carry on seeking God to the best of our ability and following Him. And I do find, within some circles in the church at least, you know, this can be treated as something that can be singled out. One of those things that can be singled out, and it's like it's, like I said, almost unforgivable kind of thing. But it's not. It's only one sin that's unforgivable. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that's living a life rejecting God and dying in that state. That's not forgivable. There's no second time around. We live once, and then we face a judgment. It's either the great white throne judgment, where we give an account for everything, or it's the Bema Seat judgment, which is a rewards kind of judgment as we enter heaven, that kind of thing. If we put our faith in Jesus, we will not face that judgment. So our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's the most important thing. All right, we're going to finish there, and we want to be good stewards. So desire that, bring it to the Lord, seek His guidance, and He will help us with that. And we pray that we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," one day. All right, I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank You for Your grace to us. And we look at the passage in front of us, and I'm sure we could, many of us could go, "Well, I haven't done this right or that right." Or, Lord, there's lots of things that we haven't done right. We thank You for the cross. We thank You that our debt's paid. We're recipients of Your grace. And Lord, we want to walk in that grace and respond to You with love and obedience for the rest of our days. We ask for Your help in that. We know we don't see as clearly as we should at times. We're certainly not as wise as You. And so help us. And help us specifically to steward well what You have given us. The little things, the greater things in Your kingdom, whatever You choose to entrust to us, Lord. We don't deserve any of it. We're thankful for it, though. And we want to honor You with it. Help us to invest into eternity and show us, please, how we can do that. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.